Welcome to The Catholic Arsonist.
Well, did you guys have a good weekend?
It's great. Yeah, it's good.
It was a weekend.
It was busy.
Yeah?
That's about it. We had our first parking lot / drive-through mass.
How was that?
I think it went well.
It looked like there were some good pictures.
Yeah, the people were happy.
Yeah, so at the end of it, so that's the whole thing. I go, if you're happy, honk. And we didn't hear them in the church, but apparently they did.
Oh, yeah. And I was like, oh my gosh, everyone is really mad right now. Sorry.
So you said over the live stream, if you're happy, honk, and no one honked?
No, everyone honked. Oh, we just couldn't hear it.
Just couldn't hear them in the church.
Right? Somebody had to open up the door.
Exactly. That probably would have been a good idea. Thanks. But yeah, it was so good to see so many familiar faces like that we've seen before and back. And people are just like, oh, the readings are really speaking to me this weekend. And I think it's so great that we get to be here. So yeah, comments like, I haven't received the Eucharist since January of 2020.
Oh my goodness. Wow.
So yeah.
It's a long time.
It's a good moment to share with them.
Yeah. I'm glad to be welcoming them back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this weekend we have a fun thing happening. Are we allowed to say this?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
It is in the review.
It's in the review.
It has been reported.
It
has been reported that.
Special guest celebrant at Mass on Sunday at 10 a.m., Archbishop Rozanski will be here.
Boom.
So all of you faithful listeners who listen to this Friday morning when it comes out are going to know that if you show up to that Mass, you might want to get here a little bit early. But what else is going on? The scrutinies.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. We're going to scrutinize some people that aren't Catholic yet to see if they can, you know, cut the mustard.
Yeah. Okay. So. I had to say, being a sponsor to some people in RCIA. If you just Google scrutiny for RCIA, it's kind of scary. And I was like, I don't know what to tell my people.
What are some of the questions?
Well, once you read the actual questions, it's not that bad. But it talks exorcism and da-da. Let me pull up the questions. They're on my phone.
It really is about it's conversion. It really is. It's just like the threefold kind of conversion, deepening relationship, mission. And so those are kind of like the pattern. And it also kind of obviously, it's pre-baptismal kind of questions as well. So the same things that you ask during the baptism rite, before the actual baptism, you know, do you reject Satan and all of his evil promises, right? Do you believe in God the Father? So they start to make these kind of public professions. That's the whole thing, is that they're scrutinized publicly, so that the community of faith can hear their desire to enter into the community. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
So scrutinize, but in a loving way, if that's possible.
Okay.
Not scary. Let's see. So this week it concentrates on the woman of Samaria. Yes. It just says that they may be freed from the spirit of mistrust that defers people from following Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. And then they say, Lord, hear our prayer. So they'll go through like different ways of, like he said, like, do you accept Jesus in your life? Yes. Do you want your family to? Yes. And it kind of goes through. Mm-hmm. And then this was the part that I thought was scary. Not so much scary when you read it, but it says exorcism, like before you send him out. I think in reading this, this is something for all of us to kind of refresh ourselves on during Lent. God of power, you sent your son to be our Savior. Grant that these catechumens, who, like the woman of Samaria, thirst for living water, may turn to the Lord as they hear his word and acknowledge the sins and weaknesses that weigh them down. Mm. Protect them from vain reliance on self and defend them from the power of Satan. Free them from the spirit of deceit so that, admitting the wrong they have done, they may attain purity of heart and advance on the way to salvation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Boom.
See, that's a good point. See, people think exorcism, they think like, oh my gosh, scary. Like what is wrong? Like, yeah, like it's going to be like this big combat. No, like an exorcism, I think we talked about this before, it's an encounter of love between Jesus and somebody who needs freedom. Like that's the, like.
Sounds like me.
Yeah, exactly. Like
all of us.
Yeah, the devil is the, not the afterthought, but the, kind of like the casualty of this relationship. You know, it's not the primary focus, you know. And so, yeah, conversion and the setting free of somebody is what an exorcism is about. It's not about, let's have this tug of war or, you know, bad Jesus art arm wrestling match between like him and the devil, like over a soul. You know, it's about somebody saying, no, like I choose to be set free by grace. You know, so it's, yeah, it's a beautiful prayer.
It is. I'm a little bit more excited about it now. not as scared. Nope.
Which is why, so you said this threefold thing of conversion, something, and then mission, right?
Yeah, like, you know, turning to Jesus and deepening your relationship with him and then being sent on mission into the world, you know.
I guess that makes sense why they chose these readings then.
Yes. Yes.
I love when the church is just smart, you know.
So much smarter than us.
Truly.
Whereas afterwards we're like, ah, we get it.
Yeah.
We know where they are going.
Yeah, truly. Mm-hmm. So the gospel for this weekend is the story of the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. And just to give like a quick little, I guess, synopsis of it, I think most of us are probably familiar with it. But it's sort of at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and he's walking with his disciples, journeying towards where? Galilee? I don't really know maps.
Where is he heading? I'd be lying if I said off the top of my head I knew where in his journey he was.
He left Judea and returned to Galilee.
Okay.
Okay, so they're on their way to Galilee. And it says this. It says, Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. And I don't think it says it right here, but he sends his... Oh, yeah, it is right here. He sends his disciples to go buy food, so he's by himself at this well, right? And this woman comes in the middle of the day, scorching hot out, and he's just kind of this loiterer at this well, and no one else is around. And so he basically says to her outright, which you can imagine would be a little bit uncomfortable, this stranger begins to speak to you, but he says to her, give me a drink. And so they kind of enter into this dialogue where she's saying, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And this is where Jesus sort of speaks in kind of, I don't know if this would be accurate, but he speaks sort of like with fluffy language, like kind of like ethereal, and then he gets really concrete. But he says, if you knew the gift of God who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And it's sort of like, okay, well, what does that mean? But then as time goes on, he eventually invites her to go and call your husband and come back. And that's when she says to him, I don't have a husband. And at this point, he kind of reveals that he knows everything about her. You're right in saying you don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And then she's kind of like beside herself, right? Sir, I can see you're a prophet. And it goes on and on, and she basically has this encounter with the person of Jesus, right physically in front of her. And he's telling her that he has come to, the true worship is going to be in truth, worship of the Father in spirit and truth, not necessarily tied to the specific place, which was, I think, as we mentioned before the podcast, a divisive factor between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where is the right place to worship? And he's saying the right place to worship is in spirit and truth. So yeah, that's sort of where we're at. Father Martin is laughing at me, but I don't hear any of you two trying to make a synopsis out of this thing. So
the theme of the readings, and I think the theme even of the scrutinies, is thirst. Mm. So that's the overarching theme or image that you can kind of look at. And so a couple things right off the bat that you kind of see. One, Jesus is thirsty, so he stops at the well. And it's midday, so it's the hottest part of the day. Most people would go and withdraw water during the morning, because that's when you would do that, not during midday. So it shows that this woman is kind of an outcast of the outcast. There's something about her that makes her estranged even from the rest of the women in Samaria. And so here you have these people that are disenfranchised from the Israelites, and then you have a woman who's disenfranchised from the disenfranchised, who's thirsty, coming at the middle of the day. And so it's really Jesus meeting somebody on the periphery again. And then again, he breaks social standards where Jesus says that he thirsts, but what we know he actually thirsts for, he'll mention this again on the cross, is that he thirsts for the salvation, right? So he doesn't have like a physical thirst. He does, but his deeper thirst is, you know, to draw people back to right worship, draw people to himself. And then you have this woman, right, who obviously is trying to satiate her desires in all these broken ways. And so she has multiple husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. And this is a throwback then to, you know, the establishment of the well and the water flowing from the rock in the desert when the people are searching for a promised land. And it seems like there's no water to be found. And Moses strikes the rock, you know, at Meribah, which means you put me to the test, right? And so people have lost their trust in God to provide for them. God makes water flow from the rock. We'll prefigure Jesus on the cross being struck by the centurion, and water will flow from his heart, right? And so the water that we thirst for actually flows from the heart of Christ, right? And so that's why he says, I have the living water that I'll be able to give you. And so, yeah, it's this really beautiful interplay of Jesus revealing the quote-unquote thirst of the divine for us, and how he comes to satisfy or quench the thirst that we have, not just physically, but obviously more spiritually.
We're blown away. It's great. Good wrap up.
Sounds like you've given a homily on this before.
I didn't go to preschool for nothing. Right. So again, but the question I think that we're always invited to is twofold, right? That first we need to, it sounds kind of odd to put it this way, we need to receive the thirst of Christ. Give me something to drink, you know? And we can say, well, what do you want me to do about that? You know, like, you're God. Like, what do you want? Well, I want you to give me something to drink. And so the Lord is asking us to kind of quench his desire. And we know that, again, that desire is make yourself known to me, right? And we often run and hide, right? Or we'll try to go to wells at midday when we think that nobody else is going to be around because we want to remain unknown and hidden. And Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us to come to him and to make ourselves known so that he can then, again, respond with grace, you know, to the desires that we have in our lives. So first we have to be able to receive in humility the fact that, like, God desires us and that we actually quench his thirst. And then we have to have the faith then to kind of say, oh, and vice versa, he will actually be the source of quenching my own desires and my own thirst instead of seeking out all these broken ways to kind of do it. So.
Mm. Yeah. I feel like in Western culture, especially, to receive another person and like be the object of someone's desire is sort of like a vulnerable thing. And I don't even know if that's Western or Eastern or human or whatever that is, but there's something within us that's like, this person wants me. Like, how am I don't know. I think that's where, at least for me, the running comes in, because what if I can't fulfill his desire for me? Or what if what I'm experiencing him, like how I'm experiencing him wanting me or calling me on to holiness or deeper relationship with him? Like, what if I'm not capable of that? And so I would rather run and satiate this, honestly, innate desire within me elsewhere, or try to do that elsewhere, whether it's like with Netflix or something, or something bigger, like if I'm running from a vocation or whatever it looks like. I think it's, yeah, the human inclination is to try to hide when we don't know what to do. I'm just like throwing my heart out there because this is totally like me right now. And I say human inclination as like a hope, okay? Because this is what I experience. And so I'm hoping everyone else does too. But
no, I'm laughing because I'm like, every day. Yeah. Every day, sister. Like, and I laugh because just working for the church and ministry, like there are days I'm like, I'm not even worthy to be here. Like, oh my gosh. And knowing that, you know, it is a difficult job, but God has a mission for us. And oftentimes it is difficult because we have to like start running away from it. We have to run to it.
Yeah.
So it's
you first,
me first, me first. We run together. That's why we're a flock. We're not goats. But yeah,
it makes sense though, that this would be, and this goes for everyone too. Like, what would be most attacked, or when that voice in our head starts to, like, say you probably couldn't do that, or there's actually no way that Jesus could want you as much as you think he might. That's the very thing that would be attacked, like our own belovedness, in a sense, our own, identity, our own objectiveness of being desired. Like, I don't know. That makes sense that Satan would want to attack that and speak lies into that. But it's just sort of overcoming them. That's the more difficult part, and recognizing them and noticing that it's not actually true. It's just something else trying to convince us that we can't be loved.
Yeah, and you think about how, like, where he meets her, right? So he doesn't meet her at her home. Like, he meets her in the heat of the day, when she's most, when she has the greatest thirst, and when she's doing something that she feels most ostracized doing, in a well that's not going to fully satisfy her, right? And so, you know, to use your example, so the Lord can meet us when we're like, here's the third episode of this, you know, series of Netflix that I'm about to start.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I'm sitting here by myself, kind of like lamenting my loneliness and my lack of direction in life. And here I am, and Lord, what the heck's going on in my life? And he meets us there, right? And so, like, that's the beautiful part, is that, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, be like, hello, you know, this... Netflix will not satisfy you. If you would only come to me, I will give you visions that will, you know, which will endure forever. You know? And we all fall into that, right? But that's the beauty of it is that whatever even our struggles are, the Lord will meet us there. You know, it's not that we have to just, we'll run away and like, you know, she didn't meet him at the temple, right? And so he doesn't wait for us to kind of figure life out and to kind of get our act together and then come like, no, he comes to us at the wells that we're trying to, you know, quench our thirst at. And that's kind of like the really beautiful thing. So,
yeah.
The Lord can break in while you're binging Netflix or while you're, struggling with sin in your life or whatever that is, that lots of times, in fact, I'm reading this commentary on, Exodus right now, and it really talks about how it's when they are most desperate, when, you know, they have failed on every human level, they have failed, that God says, now I will manifest my power. And so sometimes Jesus allows us to exhaust ourselves, you know, and then he finally is sitting there on the couch next to us or whatever. It's kind of like, so now that this has failed, why don't you let me manifest my power, my love, like my grace for you in your life? And that's a humbling thought, right? You know, like it's to kind of receive that, because we're kind of like, no, I'll just one more episode and then I'll call it a night, Jesus. Maybe tomorrow.
Yeah.
You know. Good try though.
I'm feeling very triggered by this conversation.
I like to think of it, like you said though, that he is also thirsting for us. I don't think I've ever looked at it that way. Like I always see as she's thirsting for something, or we're thirsting for something. But he's also thirsting for that relationship with us. So
yeah, and that's totally the spirituality of Mother Teresa too. She had a really profound revelation of this reading, and then, like Father said, Jesus on the cross with, I think, the hyssop that they give him, the wine there. But just like if we could even understand how much he desires our souls, like we would explode. We would. Yeah, it's privileged access. But like this, and too, I love this because when you do begin to understand it, like who he is and what he wants, and just how much he loves you, and you begin to live out of a place of knowing you're loved and understanding you're loved, that's what frees you from mission. Like that's what sends you out into the world, because you can't, like, you cannot but speak about the things that you've seen, which is what happens to this woman too, that yeah, she goes back into the town and she's screaming, come meet a man who's told me everything about myself, you know? It's like, that's an apostle if I've ever heard of one. Mm-hmm. And I desire to be like that too.
This goes along with like how we have we're going to start having the scrutinies. And after looking at it, it goes back to the exorcism, because I feel like, at least here, I'm like, when things are like going really well and like we're on fire and we start moving, then things of the opposite start happening. Like mm-hmm. at 10 a.m. mass and someone's FaceTime starts going off during mass.
Someone's.
It's like someone's mine. But it's funny because the harder you fight and jump in with this life of Jesus, there's always something that's coming back and that helps you to build your relationship with him. So like doing a Marian consecration, which I'm doing right now, you could see more things like trying to like get in, like, no, stop doing that. Mm-hmm. You got to remember, like, okay, you're in the fight, you're in the mission, like beware, because people are going to try to attack you.
Yeah,
that's the negative side of things that no one wants to talk about,
but persons are going to try to attack you. I mean, people might try to attack you,
yeah,
too, but
persons. Does anybody else feel that way?
Well, yeah, well, sure. Well, and then, you know, you talk about the apostolic zeal of this woman, or the zeal that we can have for this, you know, and I'm sure that not everybody in the town responded to her, like when she went back, but in some way she had this newfound freedom that she wasn't looking to them to satisfy her anymore. Like she wasn't looking to them to, you know, give her identity. She had found this new source of truth and goodness. And so then it's in some ways, that's where you can kind of have the apostolic zeal of shaking the dust. It's not that you're uncaring about these people. It's not that you don't have a desire to draw them closer to Jesus. But you also say, yeah, like, I don't find my self-worth in your opinion of me. And that's really tough, mm-hmm. right? Because we make mistakes, you know, and, you know, those goofy, like, you know, FaceTime goes off or something, and we can all of a sudden feel like this little attack against myself, like, oh, I'm not good enough, or I'm doing a bad job, or, you know, we should just stop this, all this technology, and just shut it down, like, you know, blah, blah. And so you can have these like little temptations, but you say, no, like, in some ways, like, who cares? Like keep moving forward. Like, just keep giving witness, you know, like, keep praying, like, keep, you know, trusting. And whether it's little things, you know, technology or other things that kind of like go sideways in our lives, or even people then that come and try to discourage us, that we just kind of have to say, like, no, I have this conviction. Like, I have met one who knows me and who has given me life-giving water. And so I'm not going to allow your negativity or your thoughts to distract me from my mission, mm-hmm. you know. It's really beautiful. I mean, you look at the Gospels, and this is kind of like the ongoing theme, right? That Jesus on the periphery, so the demoniac who becomes the great apostle to the Decapolis, right? Mm-hmm. The Samaritan woman who goes to all of Samaria and becomes this great apostle. The blind men, the lepers, right? Like all these people that are on the very peripheries. Lazarus, who was dead, right? So talk about being on the periphery of humanity, like the guy died. And all of a sudden are giving witness, you know, and it's like a weird little like side note, and it's kind of funny. It's not funny. I don't know why I said it. It's not funny at all, but it's kind of amazing that Lazarus is the first person that the elders try to put to death in the Gospels. And it's mm-hmm. because he was raised from the dead. And so they're trying to kill him again. it says because he's giving witness saying like, I was raised from the dead, and people must have known that he actually died. And so they thought it'd be better just to kill him again. To shut him up, right? And so he was threatened with martyrdom before Jesus even gave his own life, you know. Mm. And so, but that's what it is, right? The people that are when we're on the periphery of our life, when we've exhausted every spiritual resource that we have, we've tried to satiate our hunger or quench our thirst in all these broken ways, Jesus meets us there at that well. And then if we receive him, then we have something to kind of go and give witness about. Mm-hmm. Right.
When we did this reading, we had a life night on Sunday night with the teens last fall, and one of our core members gave sort of an exhortation and her own prayer with this reading of the woman at the well. One of the things that we focused on was the fact that this line where it says, she left her jars at the well and then went into town. And you can imagine, like, she really only came for one reason, with these jars to get water. And whatever had happened interiorly to her, at, like, up on that mountain hill with Jesus, like, she either forgot or no longer, she understood that she no longer needed the thing that she, like, the trajectory her life was going down to get water. And so one of the questions that we posed to the teens was, like, what are your jars that you need to leave at the well, you know? And it was kind of fun. We had jars up on the altar, and they came and, like, had time to journal and, like, put stuff in the jars. But there is a sense too that, like, the cost of discipleship is everything, you know? We have to be willing to leave something behind in order to live in freedom. And I think sometimes these things that we run to or that we're attached to, we can say they're bad for us. And so when we get the courage to leave them behind, it's a good thing, you know? And the freedom is a real grace there. But I think some of the things that we're attached to, we're not really convinced that they're bad for us. And so leaving those jars behind at the well, like, that oftentimes takes, I don't know, like a longer time. It takes a renewal of our mind and to being able to see what is actually good for us. Like, it's, yeah, that's just a conversation we had with the teens. Like, when I do examine the things that I'm attached to, do I trust that the wisdom of the church and of scripture is true, in telling me what is good and what is not good? So yeah, I think it's just an examine for my own life, especially, like, what am I still attached to, which is many things.
Not even say, like, the habits that we have, you know. So the question, like, we know that remains unknown is, but we presume not. You know, did she come back at noon the next day to draw water? I doubt it. You know, kind of like what you're saying. But, you know, did she stay in Samaria? Did she follow Jesus? Did she just, you know, have this new renewal? Did she leave the man that she was living with? You know, like, there's a lot of kind of unknowns about this. But we do know, like you said, that her trajectory was changed. And as we do that, we realize that, you know, some of our habits and our behaviors have to change too. So lots of times I say, like, oh, like, I want to have an interior encounter with the Lord, but I want nothing about my life to change. It's kind of like, well, that doesn't work that way, you know? Yeah. So who knows? Like, maybe she was with all the ladies the next morning, like, you know, at sunrise, mm-hmm. chatting up Jesus, you know, and all these things. And or maybe she left town and followed him, you mm-hmm. know, from there on out. But yeah, kind of like you're saying, not only the attachments we have interiorly, but then it manifests itself really like in the change of behavior, you know, that we have. And so sometimes that becomes, I can't hang out with the same people in the same places doing the same things if this new interior trajectory has, you know, risen within me. And that's, you know, that's the cost of discipleship as well. You know, not just the interior attachment, but also what does my life look like? You know? Mm-hmm.
The words I keep repeating in my head is death to self.
Yeah.
No.
Wow.
I know.
That sounds like something I would say,
death,
not you.
I know. That's all I got. Yeah. That's all that keeps repeating. I'm like, yeah, you gotta keep self.
Kill it.
Yep. Gotta keep yourself alive spiritually.
Wow, ladies.
I know.
Happy Lent.
Keep death before you always. You know?
Shane is wearing black today.
Yeah, it's really off. Yeah, it's new.
There's something, though, about the scrutinies. Like, I understand the people who there has to be some sort of like, yes, before you undergo this transformation at Easter, like we need to verify certain things, you know, make sure you're on the right path. But like, those are things, like there's not a day that goes by that I don't need the gospel to be scrutinized. Literally. Like, I don't need somebody to ask me, namely Jesus, do you want to give your life to me today? Like, is that a part of my prayer every day? Probably not, but it should be like renewing it every day, you know?
Yeah, I would say the just a little liturgical, theological correct yes. answer would be no.
That's why you're here.
No, I said, but there's a difference, I think, between, again, a public scrutiny and then an examine that a follower of Jesus does. And so the examine is what we would say is interiorly I do every single day. Like, where in my life am I called to conversion? Where in my life am I called to not try to quench this thirst in false ways? What jars am I supposed to leave behind? Which is different than just like the public scrutiny of like in front of everybody. Are you saying that like you are converting your life to Jesus so that with us come Easter, you will stand and profess publicly your faith in him? And that's what we do every Sunday, obviously, you know, that's why right now they are dismissed before the creed because they're not part of the body and they don't profess it publicly with us, you know. Unless there's an oversight, and then they stick around, and then we dismiss them afterwards.
Yeah.
It's like Mean Girls. You can't sit with us. Not yet, at least. Okay. Nice.
Yeah. But yes, you are correct that we are called to interiorly examine ourselves.
Maybe I should scrutinize myself then daily. Like when you walk outside, it's like screaming about the fact that you need the Lord.
I thought you were just going to walk up to the front every day and let everyone know.
No, certainly not.
Put everything to the test. Retain what is good.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's my fave.
I like it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you all have any sparks?
I am really, I don't know if I shared this the last time that I was on this podcast. I don't know when I was on this podcast last time even. But I am reading a really great commentary on Genesis or on Exodus right now. And so, yeah, I think there's just a lot. It's about the forming of the nation, and it goes verse by verse through Exodus. It's 800 pages of commentary. But it's amazing, you know, the kind of like the depths and the richness and really how the journey with Moses and the Israelites and the founding of a nation really are being re-echoed in the church today. Because I think that, again, keep talking about the new evangelization and doing things with new ardor, new zeal, and a new modality. And lots of times I think that we can say, but we're very fruitful in Egypt, even though we're slaves. You know, the Israelites were bountiful. Like, they had lots of children. They were strong. They were well-fed. So why would we want to journey through the desert to try to go somewhere else? And it's because, you know, you're going to lose your identity. You know, like you're going to not fulfill the plan that God has for you if you stay here. And I think that a lot of ways in our society, in the church today, we feel like we're well-fed at all these false wells, to kind of mix metaphors. And that the Lord is calling us again to kind of be willing to journey out into the desert as a church, to be able to attain the fruits of a new evangelization. And I think that at Meribah and Massa, we put them to the test. And I think that, you know, every time we try to do something new, people say, why are we doing this? Like, we should go back to the way we were doing it before. And Moses, you know, complains to God, why'd you give me such a stiff-necked people? You know, like, and yeah, so I think there's a, so that's my spark, is I think that my own interior life. And I think that what God is trying to evoke through the church in the United States and really globally right now, I think is very much being, or it's mirrored by the journey of the Israelites in the desert to try to go from one place of comfort to a promised land that God wants to draw them to. But we have to be willing to let go of those things that we know and to actually undergo a little bit of trial and distress, you know, to kind of get to the place that we want to go. So, yeah, there you go. Huh. That's my spark.
It's a good one.
It's a good one. Hmm.
My spark, I would encourage, I wish I had it with me right now. I could probably look it up, but it would take too long. Everyone should read Mother Teresa's letter. It was sort of like a prayer of hers. It's called the I Thirst Meditation, but it's written from the perspective of Jesus to her, or to you, or to me. And it's just beautiful. It's just like his words that she received in prayer as an outpouring over her, how much he desires the human soul. So,
nice.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
And fitting for this weekend.
I thought so.
There you go.
You guys are so wise. I'm not reading anything.
Okay. Shane is just dying to herself.
I'm just going to continue to die to self.
Right. How's FaceTime going?
It's great. It's great. Don't let your kids play hotel during 10 a.m. Mass. That's what it comes down to.
To be clear, to explain this story.
Okay, go ahead. Now, once again, this is a time where I work on humility, and this is it. Like,
but not everyone knows that. So Shayna set up the Mac that we use to push slides at Mass. And so whenever she receives a FaceTime call while the Mac is in use, it alerts the entire congregation.
Yep. Yep.
Twice. During Mass.
Who's They're counting? Like,
why isn't it? At least no one picked up, because that would have been very embarrassing.
Hello.
Yeah.
That's Lorelai.
Exactly.
And Hadley. Welcome. Welcome to Mass, ladies.
I would have melted.
How's it going?
Oh, I would have paid to see that. Good. Okay. Well, Jesus loves you. Come to 10 a.m. Mass on Sunday. And we'll see you next time.
If you sign up.
Yes.
If you sign up.
That would be great.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye.